Our gospel reading is from Luke, the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 51. Hear now God's word. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. And then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us affirm our faith through this ancient proclamation. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Before I begin my sermon, I realized in the silent time of prayer that I had left out Sue Maloney's name. I saw Sue Wednesday night and found out that Sue had fallen when she was out of town on vacation and broken her arm very badly, had to have surgery to have it repaired, and also torn her rotator cuff. And it also occurred to me during our prayer time that eventually Sue's arm is going to get better, and she would smack me if I didn't announce. No, she wouldn't do that, no. But we as a congregation do need to know that Sue did tear her arm up very badly and will be laid up for some time. Let her be in your prayers. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's a funny thing to preach today. Started to think about what way to take it, and then I saw the Galatians text on freedom and the misuse of freedom. We live in a world where technology has been advancing more and more rapidly every decade since about 1900, and technological advances almost always are turned into advances of warfare. So it is, and so is our world. Think about those bicycle builders, you know, the Wright brothers, who built a flying machine for the adventure and the love of it. And just a very few years later, in World War I, their invention was used first to scout out enemy positions, then to drop a hand grenade or two. And that's not my point. My point is this, an interesting bit of trivia, which happened when they first mounted machine guns in the logical place, aimed dead ahead where the pilot was looking in those first airplanes, at least where the pilot ought to be looking. I just envision these little bitty airplanes straight ahead, and what's straight ahead? You know what happened? Do you know? Can you see the problem with that arrangement? Straight ahead in those tiny little planes was the one and only place where the one and only propeller was. And they were shooting through it. There was no radio to ground control. They were free, free as a bird to fly where they wished, to shoot at will, whatever they wanted to shoot at, and at any time they felt like shooting. And there were no parachutes. And occasionally, they shot off their own propeller. That's the moment in those bad old movies when they looked at the camera and said, uh-oh, and went down. Now later, they created synchronization gears, and they worked as long as they stayed synchronized. But if they got out of sync, and the pilot used his own volition and judgment to shoot at whatever he pleased, once again, out of sync, he shot off his own propeller and went down. The Apostle Paul says, we are free. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become servants to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we've heard that before, but maybe we haven't heard it as a check and a balance against our freedom, against unlimited freedom. And my wife Caroline taught in the public school system for several years, and she had a standard lecture she told me about for her middle school kids in Bamberg when they misunderstood unlimited use of freedom. And she would say, all right, let's talk about freedom. Am I free to go to my home and throw rocks and break out all my windows? And the kids said, yes, that would be stupid, but you can. And she said, all right, but I am free to do that stupid thing. And they'd say, yes, I guess so. And then she would say, okay, then I'll go to your house and I'll throw rocks and break out all your windows. And they said, no, no, I'd call the law. I'd call the law. And then she would say, so my freedom ends when I damage somebody else's property. And the kid said, yes, you can't go around damaging other people's property. You can't do that. So Caroline's concluded her talk, as I understand it, then freedom does have limits. Paul is saying, we are no longer our own. We belong to God. You are somebody else's property. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Don't go around damaging yourself or others. Don't go around in the name of almighty freedom, shooting off your own propeller, throwing rocks at your own house. The power to soar free and the earthly home you live in both belong to God. When you read this Galatians passage more carefully, you'll see that the sins Paul is most concerned about are the selfishness and the hurtful behavior toward others and the harmful behavior toward yourself. The conclusion is, serve God with your freedom. After all, you belong to God. You were bought with a price. Freedom is important. Freedom is worth celebrating, but freedom from what and freedom for what? You know, Paul practically screams at the Galatians, you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. And when a rabbi who knows well his history and the enslavement of his people in Egypt cries out freedom, he knows what he means. Each year at Passover, Paul would have eaten the meal that centered around the news, once we were slaves and now we are free. Stories of freedom were built into his bones. It was after that freedom that God gave the Jewish people that the Ten Commandments were given. And they boiled down to, you guessed it, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, to stay really free, you need to stay in sync with God and in sync with your neighbor. If you try to live out of sync with God and neighbor, you'll probably end up shooting off your own propeller and doing really stupid things like breaking the windows out of your own house, harming others, or the earthly temple, the body God gave you to live in. Freedom was not given to break off from God or to break your neighbor in half or to break down your body. That's not what God wants done. Paul did not always understand freedom that way, and we know about Paul when he was called Saul. There was a time in his life when Paul had a twisted understanding of serving God. Paul was ready to kill and to murder. He misunderstood. He thought he was right and righteous. He was captive to a twisted understanding of God and neighbor and self. And then Paul met Jesus. On a dusty road to Damascus, he met the crucified and risen Christ. And in that meeting with Jesus, hearing his voice and his call, Paul experienced grace, a grace that truly set him free and opened his eyes. That's always what Jesus offers us, the grace that sets us free. After all, Jesus was the one sent by God to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed free. Scholar and theologian Walter Brueggemann says this of Jesus: time after time, Jesus led people out of cold, secure oppressions and into the wilderness of freedom. To those enslaved by hunger, he gave the freedom of food. And to the guilt-ridden, he announced forgiveness and gave freedom of new life with God. And he came to lepers and he who had been excommunicated from their families and their friends because of their disease, and he freed them to go back into their communities where all the resources for well-being were stored up. In meeting Jesus and hearing his voice and his call, Paul experienced that kind of freedom. He was free from his zealous desire that brought him such anger and bitterness and hatred that he wanted to kill Christians. That's what he was going to Damascus for. He was free from those terrible and twisted demands of the law that he struggled with all of his life to keep and found that he could not. He was free from his own past sins, his own times of failure, his times of missing the mark with God. And he was free from the fear of death. Once he had been a slave to all of these things, but no more. Now he was free. And so it was with great passion that he wrote to the Galatians, "For freedom Christ has set us free." No longer blind and captive, he saw those whom he had hated as beloved by God, insiders and outsiders, beloved by God in Christ. He now knew and loved God, neighbor, and self, even enemy. And he couldn't imagine going back into slavery, back into selfishness, back into hatred, and back into fear. He was now in sync with God and with neighbor. And that is the freeing gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul preached. Through Jesus, Paul entered into a new relationship with God, and by the power of the Spirit, Paul began a journey of transformation. I say began. He entered a life where love and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control were real possibilities for him. Now, Paul was in no way perfect in any of these areas, but he knew that by the power of the Spirit, they could be more real and become more often a part of his life. He was growing, as he said elsewhere, and putting on the mind of Christ. He could stand firm in his freedom. It's what he wanted for the Galatians, to grow in those same spiritual attributes. And it's what God wants for every one of us. This is what you are freed for. A life where love and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control are real possibilities. And so open your eyes and open your arms and open your hearts to the freedom of God in Christ, and give yourself to the God who by grace gave himself to us. Then you will be truly free to love and to forgive as you have been loved and been forgiven. True freedom. Amen.